90.3 in West Covina, voice of the beautiful Sandy Grove Valley. It is 12:15.
The connection between what the Bible says and religion, going to church, stained glass windows, organs, the choir, the softly intoning voice of the preacher who says, my text for this morning is, what is the connection between that and the potential of nuclear war, drought and famine, the economy and the sagging dollar, a search for peace in the Middle East? What is the connection between religion and the Bible and what's happening in the world? You know, as I listen to some of the religious programs that are expanding the world today, radio, television, as I peruse some of the literature available, I listen to people talking about various sanctimonious and sometimes quite emotional subjects, it is with a certain amount of amazement that I realize many of these people act as if the entire battleground is in a portion of what some people call the Bible Belt, and there's one city they call the buckle of a Bible Belt, in the southeastern United States of America. They seem to act as if the Middle East is not over there, as if India and China and all of Southeast Asia and Japan, the burgeoning supergiant of West Germany, Japan and Italy, and the common market are not really real. They are not there. They're not going to affect us. Does the Bible ignore the great powers of today? Is the United States of America identified in the pages of Scripture? Can you believe, on the one hand, if you do believe there is a God, and you believe in the reality, the shocking reality of the world in which you live, of nuclear proliferation, of the potential of 50 worlds like ours in overkill, of the delicate and constant struggle to achieve world peace between implacable and hostile neighbors such as the Arabs and the Jews, and the Soviet Union and other major powers? Can you believe that God Almighty, if He exists, has ignored all of this? Is He just interested in soul-saving, or is He interested in the great global conditions on the face of the entirety of the earth? Few people seem to understand much about Bible prophecy. That's why I've begun this series some time back now, many, many weeks ago, in the most mysterious of all the Bible books, called the Book of Revelation. And we had waded through, about verse by verse, through all the letters to the churches, the first several chapters to the sixth chapter, and I'd waded through those seals and the mysterious seals that apparently had this book closed to human understanding. And it's shown how Daniel, the prophet, was told, go your way, Daniel, for all these things are shut up and closed to human understanding until what he called the time of the end, a time that he characterized as a time when many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. And you live in a time where 90% of all the scientists who have ever lived are alive today because of the vast proliferation of scientific specialties and of expertise, the vast proliferation of specialties of various abstracts, as it were, of science, means that there is such a gigantic scientific labor force available to all nations of the earth today in the search for ever more bizarre and sophisticated weapons, as well as some of the nicer things of life, such as synthetics and building materials and micro-miniaturization, that all of the scientists who have ever lived are represented by 90% of those people alive today. We live in a time where there is a vast proliferation of knowledge, an explosion of knowledge. Such an explosion of knowledge that even scientists, especially in the medical profession, would have to go to school about 4 or 5 years out of every 6 just to stay in touch and to keep pace with what is going on. And yet we're no closer to world peace, but apparently much further away. Well, in this series of programs, I had come to these mysterious seals, the first, meaning Christs and prophets, false Christs and false prophets, the first chapter, or the first verse rather, the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. And the second was that second part that was read that had power to take peace from the earth and explained that and expounded it, that Jesus said in a step-by-step sequence of events in Matthew 24, Luke 21, He is the greatest prophet, and He is the one who is the interpreter, or the one who reveals the prophecies of Revelation, and all of these mysterious chapters of many-headed beasts and seals and horsemen and the like. And He said there would be false Christs and false prophets. That's the first seal. That's this creature on the white horse with a bow that goes out to conquer. The next thing He said would be wars and rumors of wars, and that's the second red horse of Revelation 6 and the 4th verse. The third thing He said was famines. And you see a picture here of that third living creature saying, here's a black horse, and he that sat on him with a pair of balances in his hand, saying, be very careful with a tiny little handful of wheat for a penny, and measures of barley for a penny, and be careful that you hurt not the oil and the wine. and I showed how these step-by-step series of events are explained in Jesus' prophecy, the Olivet prophecy of Matthew 24. And finally, we had concluded the sixth chapter and ready now to begin in the seventh chapter. And here is the great harvest of the earth that is pictured. But not only that, but a time now of great global effect of some of the massive holocausts and upheavals, not only among and between nations, but apparently in nature itself, that you could ever hear described in all of the Bible. In chapter 7 and verse 1 of the book of Revelation, John writing about this vision that he saw when he was transported, as it were, in the mind's eye, plummeted forward in time from the Isle of Patmos about 91 or 2 A.D., down into a time yet beyond us, some years ahead in the future, beyond us today. And he was told to look, to behold all of these things, to write it down. It made him and other prophets sometimes so sick, so stricken, that they literally could not eat. They were astonished. They would become petrified with fear with what they saw. And I suppose if you were to even be in a darkened motion picture theater and see the review of some of the things that happened during World War II, it would do the same thing to you. And I suppose if you were a person who had never seen some of the weapons that human beings have been able to design and to invent, and you could literally see, as it were, in slow motion what happened in Hiroshima that day when 92,000 people died in about 30 seconds or so, that it would just blow your mind. You would hardly be able to cope with it. And these prophets of God saw things that they try to describe, like fire and brimstone and locusts that looked like women with whirring blades and that had stingers in their tails. They'd never seen a tail gunner and a flying fortress. They'd never seen maybe laser rays and a tank spewing out liquid flame. They had never seen space satellites plummeting down to Earth and nuclear explosions, so they tried to write like furnaces and fires and coals of fire and bottomless pits and smoke coming out, and they tried to write in their own limited language because they were reduced to having to try to put to writing in their own terminology some things that they saw in vision that just about blew their minds. Now, he said in verse 1 of chapter 7, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, this sealing is also referred to in the chapter in the book of Ezekiel about the writer's inkhorn, where there are people who are sighing and crying for the abominations they see going on around them, that have an attitude of being converted, of really wanting to serve God and to keep His Ten Commandments, and being quite stricken with their eyes for all that they see about them in the civilization, the society in which they live. Here is a sealing, and this sealing of the servants of God happens in a time where all human activity is temporarily halted by what is called in the Bible heavenly signs. Now, we saw a couple, three programs ago, before I began doing this 15-minute format that I had begun, in about the 55th of the new half-hour programs that I had made, we started to see that there is going to come a time when all human activity will be temporarily halted, because during that day it will be just like as it shows in the last part of the sixth chapter of Revelation, the heaven departing as a scroll, and a revelation of a brilliant, bright, perhaps many times brighter than the sun, like a nuclear explosion, a light from heaven. It shows a disruption in the very solar system of the sun not giving its light, the moon turning to red as blood. It shows a meteorite shower, and that the whole world is suddenly going to be so shocked that they will realize there is someone out there, that there is actually, as it were, an invasion on the way toward the earth from outer space. And believe it or not, there is such an invasion planned, but it's not some little green men with one eye in the middle of their head and little antenna, not in little space capsules shaped like saucers or cups or thimbles or anything else, but an invasion from outer space by the returning king of all the universe and of the whole earth, who is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he has begun a countdown from heaven and is going to rend the heavens and step back down on this earth. Now, the Bible is clear on the time sequence of events between the Great Tribulation the heavenly signs, and the day of the Lord. Joel 2:31 and Matthew 24:29 are the only two scriptures you need so that you never get confused about whether or not this time it is called Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30, the time it is called Great Tribulation in Matthew 24:21 and 22. Is the day of the Lord. It is not. It is a totally separate period of time in biblical prophecy. First tribulation, then the heavenly times, then the day of the Lord. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, it says in Joel 2:31. And before the great and terrible day of the Lord, all of these heavenly signs shall occur, it says in Matthew 24:29. So if you put them both together, you have very clearly the first five seals of the seven seals of the book of Revelation in the sixth chapter of Revelation represent the great tribulation. The sixth seal represents the heavenly signs. And the seventh seal, when it is opened, is made up of what is called seven trumpet plagues. There are three groupings of seven in the book of Revelation. The last three of those seven trumpet plagues are called three woes that come on the earth, and the third of those three is made up into a unit of seven called the seven last plagues. Now, you can actually diagram, as it were, the book of Revelation, as I've done many, many times in teaching a class in that subject in Ambassador College many years ago. And you can diagram it very clearly and see the way it is laid out in some of these numbers that really have significance in the plan of God. Now, this sealing is quite literally a human effect that is going to take place in the minds of people when they see with their own eyes what they've been hearing of with their ears for all these years. In short, there are tens of thousands, a 144,000 unit of people, representing 12,000 from every tribe of the nations of Israel, save Dan, with a double portion given to Joseph, meaning 12,000 for Ephraim and 12,000 for Manasseh. That's 144,000. And there is a great, vast, innumerable, or unnumberable, uncountable multitude, which may really add up into the millions of people, who are going to be converted when they see what they have only been hearing of for all these many years. You see, that's what it's going to take to jar a lot of people loose from their daily rut and their daily way of life. They're simply not going to believe it. They hear it, they listen, they say, well, maybe, but it isn't deeply enough into their minds and ingrained deeply enough into their day-to-day lives to just shock them into an awareness of what is really going to happen. They are not used to listening to a warning. They're just like the people maybe in Warsaw in 1936 who could not have known what Hitler was going to do to that nation. Had they known, had someone come there and warned them, do you think they would have listened to the warning? Do you think people in their little kiosks selling newspapers on the corner, the haberdasher or the cobbler, the dressmaker, the baker, would have gotten up and fled in terror if people would have said, I tell you, in 6 months, Hitler is going to bomb Warsaw and destroy our nation? They would not have believed it. They would have said, go away and leave me alone. Even as people today will not believe the warning message that is going out. But then, when they see in the heavens itself, not only the global catastrophes that the Bible says are going to happen, but the heavens themselves opened up, as it were. This chapter, the seventh chapter, shows that people are going to fall to their knees and cry out to God, and they're going to receive God's protection, and they're going to be, as it says in the Bible, sealed. That means they're going to be given His Holy Spirit and be made Christian people and protected of the rest of all these events to occur during the day of the Lord. Well, world peace is going to come, but it's always darkest before the dawn, and there's a great deal of trouble that is going to come before that time. You ought to write right away for this article on World Peace is Possible, and also the brand new booklet on What is the Real Gospel. It's a vast and a broad statement in that booklet about the real gospel. You need to read it. It's free of charge and no price. If you write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. That's Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. If you want to call, the telephone number is area 214-561-2525. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
The program you have just heard does not necessarily reflect the views of radio stations, KGRB, KBOV, its personnel, management, or ownership. It was brought to you for information purposes only.